And in those same books, we're also going to go through a part of the Catechism, the Heidelberg Catechism, which is found on page 22, Lord's Day 6, found on page 22, Lord's Day 6. And this is a helpful summary of what kind of a Savior do we need? A faithful summary of what the Scripture teaches of Christ being our perfect Redeemer. And so please respond to the questions, and then we'll have a brief explanation of those summaries. So Lord's Day 6 on page 22. Why must he be a true and righteous man? Because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which has sinned should make satisfaction for sin, but one who is himself a sinner cannot satisfy for others. Why must he also be true God? That by the power of his Godhead, he might bear in his manhood the burden of God's wrath, and so obtain for and restore to us righteousness and life. But who now is the mediator, who in one person is true God and also a true and righteous man? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who is freely given unto us for complete redemption and righteousness. From where do you know this? From the Holy Gospel, which God himself first revealed in paradise, afterwards proclaimed by the holy patriarchs and the prophets, and foreshadowed by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law, and finally fulfilled by his well-beloved Son. Saints of God, when you think of the word eternity, it's kind of a hard word to grasp, right? It's kind of an abstract idea. And one of the only ways that we can really understand this concept of eternity, this endless thing, is when we realize how small and finite we are. If you ever get a chance to stargaze, and maybe there's too much light pollution here, but if you go up in the mountains or go up to a remote location and you're able to see all the stars of the night and you're able to stare at them for just a little bit and just be mesmerized at the beauty, but also at the greatness of the stars and the cosmos. Or even when you see those pictures, you know, of the galaxies, you know, how expansive it is, how great it is. And it really shows us how small and finite we are. And we start to begin to understand what eternity means. God shows us his invisible attribute in his creation, which includes eternity or infinity. The heavens declare the glory of God. That's Psalm 19. God is infinitely majestic, infinitely without sin, infinitely righteous and just. To offend or sin against this infinitely worthy God means his punishment must also be equally infinite to match his worth. Now we have this as a part of our understanding of justice, even in our own land, right? If you stole somebody's wallet, some civilian's wallet down the street, you know, you may get fined if you got caught, and maybe you get some kind of punishment or some kind of citation. But if you stole the wallet of the President of the United States, your punishment would be vastly different. I mean, they're both human beings, right? In that way, they're equal, but there's a difference because of the authority they carry. One has a greater authority, a greater worth than the other in that sense. How much more with the God who has made all things? When we break his commands in word or deed, we are betraying, we are insulting God's worth and authority. All of us who are outside of Christ have a judge who knows the depths of our hearts, of our mind, of our soul, which means that he is capable of knowing the full extent of our offenses. Now, yes, I'm speaking to believers, I'm speaking to the church. We are no longer slaves to sin as we once were. We are no longer under God's condemnation through the gospel. However, the Bible is very, very clear that you must never be complacent with the sin present in your life. You must realize that in the that same flesh, that same sin that you and I struggle with, apart from the grace of God, that would condemn you for all of eternity. Apart from the blood of Jesus and the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, those lustful desires, those fits of anger, those waves of discontentment and impatience, those lies that you tell, those moments of coveting, and those idols that remain in your hearts, they would all enslave you and would be count against you on the day of judgment. On the day of judgment. Your only hope of overcoming your sin is not through behavior management or looking better than the next guy. Your only hope is that you must look to Christ and place your hope in Him above any security on earth. You must not look to Christ to better your life, to better your behaviors. You must look to Christ because He is all you have. Christ is your only comfort in this life. Because when you look to Christ, what you will find is a true and righteous man who perfectly represented you, who had no flaws, who had no presence of sin. He was perfectly man, truly man. But Christ being man is also not enough. If all Christ was just a man, all we would have is a good moral teacher. He got some pearls of wisdom, and we can apply that and better our life and be a good person. And if Christ was only a righteous man, all we would have is a martyr. But that's not who Christ is. He was truly man, yes, but He was also truly God who took on human flesh. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, who walked among us on this very earth that you and I live in. Christ came in to this very earth under the same curse that you and I reminded of every single day of our life. Paul says, "For in Him dwells all the fullness of God." The fullness of God, for in Him all the fullness of God, Godhead, dwells bodily. That's the one who went to the cross. Fully God, in order to pay every last penny of your debt towards the judge of all the earth. Fully God, in order to receive the eternal punishment of hell that you deserved. When you and I take our last breath, the only comfort that we can have, the only hope that we can have of entering into eternal life is because when your Redeemer, on His last breath, said, "It is finished," that was for you. That's your only hope. That on Christ's last breath, His last words were, "It is finished." The satisfaction of your punishment paid in full by the one perfect sacrifice of the God-man, Jesus Christ. And what can the believer do but rejoice in what God has done once and for all to bring us over from death to life? The Holy Spirit who opens your eyes to see how precious the precious blood of Christ is, as Peter says. That precious blood is your glory. That precious blood is your trophy that you must and will hold out to everybody, for everybody to see. Saints of God, you will serve your families best when you lead them with the joy of the gospel. And I'm speaking especially to you, fathers and husbands. You will lead your family best with the joy of the gospel. Now, I know you don't always feel the joy of the gospel, but joy is not always an emotion. Joy comes from knowing the gospel. Joy comes from singing the gospel, from explaining the gospel, from living the gospel. You are freed and forgiven. The gospel leaves us holding on to Christ by faith and assures us that this salvation is of the Lord. It is God who designed this salvation. It is God who paid the price for my soul. It is God who made me alive. I have nothing to offer Him, but by faith, I have a perfect Savior who has freely forgiven me and given me eternal life. Why? That's a very, very good question. I still don't know why. But the biblical answer to that question is because of grace and grace alone. And that's the course of your life now and for all of eternity. Amen?